1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Within these three verses, Peter is informing us that we should be thinking about three things, and they are praying, caring, and sharing. Look again at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The first thing you will notice is that Peter mentions the conclusion of time as we know it. And this isn't the first time that Peter mentions the end of time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, when ready to be revealed in the last time. Last week we saw that Peter referred to the end and 4 verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. When's this going to take place? In the last time, or in the day of judgment when Jesus comes again. And it is verse 5, I believe, that leads Peter to inform us that we are living in the last days. Now, something that I have found most interesting with most Christians is that we believe that we are living in the last times. But the truth of the matter is we are living as if it weren't. We are not living with a sense of urgency. And what the Bible means by last times is that throughout all of history, from the time of Adam and Eve, God has been working with mankind all the way up through. Peter used the illustration of Noah last or 2 weeks ago in saying that there was a judgment of a flood coming. And that as he was preparing the ark for 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. This is the last chance that people have for salvation before the judgment. These are the last days. He is not speaking anymore. He spoke through his son, Jesus Christ. We are living in the last day. And we need to live as though we are living in the last day. If we knew that Jesus was coming back today and was going to personally evaluate us how we lived that day, would we do anything different than we usually would? Would we change anything in our lives that need to be changed if we knew that Jesus was going to be home at our house when we got home? Would we fix something? Is there something that's going on that would cause us to say, hey, we need to change this? We need to look at things in this manner that we are living in the last day. And if we were honest, most of us would have to answer yes. And if the answer is yes, then that means that we are not living our lives as if we were living in the last days. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who in various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. 1 John 2, 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have read that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Romans 3, 11 through 14. And do this, knowing that the time that now is at high time, to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Our salvation is closer today than it was for them 2,000 years ago. Knowing that Peter has informed us, or has informed us, that we are living in the last days, how are we to live? Well, the first thing that we want to do is be serious in our prayers. We are to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Serious means to keep one's head, to think straight. And watchful means to be self-controlled, to be mentally stable. To be serious and watchful in prayers is mentioned often in Scripture. Mark 13, 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Listen to what J. Vernon McGee says about this verse. He actually means, be ye therefore intelligent. Be an intelligent Christian. An intelligent Christian is one who knows the Bible. That is, he will know it the best he can. J. Vernon McGee says, you know, I've studied the Bible for years and I come to the conclusion the more that I think I know, I do not know. He says, so in reference to that, he says, you know what? know the Bible the best you can. Study the Bible. Know the Bible. And when you know the Bible, you'll know how to pray. The question we now have to ask ourselves is, how do we pray biblically? We want to be prayer warriors, but we want to pray biblically. There are two ways to pray. The first way we pray is for ourselves. Chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How do you cast your care? Prayer. Now let us look at what we should be praying about for ourselves. We just finished looking at the whole series of things on how we are supposed to live with others, how we are to live with the government who may be ruthless, how we are to live with our employers who may be harsh, how to live with our spouses who may be difficult to live with at times, and how to live with our fellow Christians. In all of these relationships, there are going to be times that it will be difficult to live with others. But God expects us to live with them in the manner in which Peter described in these verses. How do we pray for ourselves? Pray that we can have a lowliness of mind so that we can humble ourselves and put others first. Pray that we keep in mind the purpose in which God has left us here. And that purpose is to glorify him and bring him and bringing as many to glory as we possibly can. What I've experienced when I'm at prayer meeting or listening to prayer request is, help me with my health or help me with my finances. And I'm not saying that we can't pray for these things. We should pray for these things, but we shouldn't spend most of our time praying for God to deliver us from our difficulties. One of the things that I have found that most people do not ask prayer requests for is salvation. We should constantly be witnessing so much that we have names to say, hey, we need to pray for this. My boss is harsh, but we should be praying for this boss's salvation. That's what life is about. But yet, that's not what we pray about. Paul prayed three times for the thorn to be taken from him, but came to the conclusion that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. There's no record of him praying the fourth time. But God's will was made known, and he knew it. Jesus prayed that the cup of God's wrath might be taken from him, but also prayed, according to your will, Lord. And what was his will? That he would die for the sins of the world. Paul wrote many letters to churches from prisons, but I don't recall any place that Paul says, and pray for my release from prison. Which that would probably be my prayer. Pray that I'd be released from prison. But what does he pray for? He says, pray. He asks for prayer requests, and he prays for himself that I may have boldness to preach the gospel. The very thing that put him in prison, he said, hey, I don't want to be out of prison. Pray that I have boldness to use the opportunity that God has given me in prison to share the gospel. We have a backwards way of thinking as Americans. We think of a life of ease, but God never promised us a life of ease. But what he does say is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am the vine, you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing, which indicates with me, you can do everything. We need to have a mindset. We need to think in accordance to God's will. The first way to pray is for ourselves, but let us pray that we are in the will of God according to the Word of God. If we're going to pray intellectually with knowledge, we need to pray in accordance to God's Word. Look at how people prayed in the Bible. Understand what the focus and what the purpose of life is for the Christian. The second way we are to pray is for others. You know, the most common way for Christians to pray for other Christians is found in two ways. Lord, I pray that this person would find a job or get healthy. When in reality, that position that God has them in might be the position that God is trying to use to grow them in the knowledge of Christ and in the lifestyle of living for Christ. There's many times, and this isn't my own, I heard it from someone else. He said many times the things that we're praying for may not be what God is using for the purpose that he's using it for. Maybe he's trying to get their attention somewhere. But we're praying for a life of ease. We're trying to pray. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good heart to not want to see people suffer. But sometimes we got to pray biblically. And if we pray that way, let us also pray that they will grow in this circumstance. That whatever God is using, let God be able to use that in their life. But so many times we just fall short with asking that they be healed. Or we might pray something like this. Lord, I pray that so-and-so would understand what a wretched sinner he or she is and change their evil ways. I mean, that's a prayer that we should be praying for ourselves. But I don't know if we should be praying that for others. You know, someone once said, I have a hard time praying for someone else's sin when I have plenty of sin myself. Do we evaluate ourselves? Are we looking into the perfect law of liberty, as James says, and looking at our own wretchedness instead of looking at the sins of others? Again, this isn't biblical. Here is what is in the Bible in regards to praying for others. Paul prays for those in Ephesus that they may know God in his fullness. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17, 6 through 19, that the Father would keep them from the evil one and that they may be set apart by the word of truth. In John 17, 20 through 26, that all those that would come to him through the preaching of the disciples would live in unity as the Father and the Son are united. I don't hear the pray that they're going to have a life of ease. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, you're not going to have a life of ease if you're living for Christ. Let us now look at chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 of 1 Peter. This is in reference to our enemy. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the devil and his hosts. And this is what 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, this is something we should pray about. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Not take them out of their situation, but may God be able to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's biblical. That is what the Bible says. When it all comes down to prayer, we should be praying both for ourselves and others that we seek to live our lives in accordance to the will of God and complete dependence upon the power of God. But we need to be serious and watchful. We need to have an intelligent understanding of Scripture to be able to do so. You know, the prayer in Scripture is inseparable. There's a section in the Bible that says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, and they say we don't pray according to our own will, but the Bible is loaded with the fact that we should know how to pray. And how do we know how to pray? Peter says intelligently, according to the Scriptures we should be praying. With the end of all things being at hand, and the first thing we need to do is pray, the second thing we need to do is to care. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Above all things, the most important thing we need to know and do is have fervent love for one another. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you have love for one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I have quoted Warren Wiersbe before in regards to love, and now I'll paraphrase that quote. Love is the circulatory system for the church as blood is for the human body. Just as you need blood to flow through your veins and your heart to survive, we need to have love for our churches to survive. The word fervent here has the meaning of one who does not waver in one's display of interest or devotion. In other words, we're not going to let our circumstances determine our love. We're not going to let our emotions determine our love. An illustration of this is when an athlete trains for an event. He or she gives it all that they have when they cross the finish line. And he or she extends themselves out to beat that person out, to train hard, to extend themselves to the furthest extent that they can to reach that goal. One who fervently loves another will do all they can to accomplish the goal set before them by God. They're going to do all that they can to accomplish the goal set before them by God. Here's another quote for Warren Wiersbe in regards to this. Christian love is something you have to work out. Just the way an athlete works on his skills, it is not a matter of emotional feeling, though that is included, but a dedicated will. The word cover is not the same as forgiving. Forgiving a matter is done when one repents, and to cover a matter is to act as if nothing ever happened without repentance. I've read on this issue of forgiveness and covering, and this is what Jay Adams believes. Jay Adams believes that every sin needs to be brought to the open. Let's bring every sin to the open That person needs to repent in order for us to move on. I disagree. John MacArthur believes that you should overlook a sin when the sin is only known by the sinner and the one sinned against. That I agree with. I was talking to a pastor one time about this issue, and he said he also agreed with John MacArthur. That if we were to sit there and have to acknowledge or have to bring out every single sin, we'd be on a witch hunt every single day. Which one of us has no sin? As a Christian, we must be holy by now. Which one of us has no sin? We all have sin. Should we pick them out? No. Let them go if they're only known between the sinner and the one sinned against. In other words, if someone sins against you and it is only known between the two, let it go. And by doing so, you have, through love, covered that person's sin. But if that sin is known by more than just that person and could cause a problem within the church, it needs to be dealt with in order to keep the unity. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. The only reason we cannot cover a sin or multitude of sin is because we do not have love for one another. It is an issue of pride, and pride does not love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Again, I'll quote from Warren Wiersbe. Love does not condone sin, for if we love somebody, we will be grieved to see him sin and hurt someone or himself in others. Rather, love covers sin, and that love motivates us to hide the sin from others and not spread it abroad. With the end of all things being at hand, the first thing we need to do is be a praying people. Second thing we need to do is be a caring people. The third thing we need to do is be a sharing people. Look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. To put ourselves in the shoes of the persecuted saints is a difficult thing. I can sit there and try to think of what it would be like to be persecuted or have our lives on the line or put our lives on the line every single day that we walk out the door. If I was to be baptized, what it would be like to see if I come out of the water, if there was a guard or some kind of Jewish person or whoever it is, maybe a Muslim there to kill me. I have no idea. I don't know what it's like to walk a mile in their shoes. But in that day that the letter was written, Christians were being persecuted and excommunicated from everyone they knew. They didn't have money for an inn and would need a place to stay, and the only place that they would be able to stay is at a fellow Christian's home. They didn't even have their family. What we have to understand about the culture was that the guest would be treated like royalty. They were fully cared for. We have an example of this in Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah. When the angels came, he brought them into their house, and when the people banged down the door to commit sin with them, he said, not so. He goes, I have some daughters. He did what he could to protect those who he brought into the house. And we have another example of hospitality in Judges 19. In Judges 19, it is a reference of a traveler who was taken into another person's home. 16-21, just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going, and where do you come from? So he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem to Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Benjamin and Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into the house, although I have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, and for the young man who is with your servant. There is no lack of anything. And the old man said, peace be with you. However, let your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. So we brought him into the house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. When someone was being hospitable, it was a lot of work. And there were a lot of people in need of shelter and food, and they had no money to pay for these things. The early church was being persecuted. They were on the run. As they spread the gospel, they were being persecuted. And that's what Peter says to those who are scattered abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, to all the Christians that were scattered for their faith, they have no place. These people could have taken in one person only to find the next person right down the road coming up next. You know, at the time of the Holocaust, when the Germans were killing the Jews, there were many Jews fleeing and trying to find refuge. And it wasn't uncommon for one person to have a place and they'd be flocking to that place. That's a lot of work. A lot of work. And Peter is saying that we are to be hospitable without grumbling. And I don't think he is talking about complaining to the one who was there at the time. I don't think he's saying, don't do this. Oh, boy, you know, you're the fifth person today. I don't know. I am exhausted. I just wish you never made it. Here, you're going to have to deal with a lack of food because my family needs to eat too. Do it without complaining. Have the right attitude in regards to being hospitable. In regards to hospitality, we may see someone like a traveling pastor, maybe a missionary who's on furlough, maybe just a person who needs some help, a Christian that moves into the area and is going through some hardship. We can be hospitable with others when they are new to the church as well. One of the things that we want to be able to do here is when people come in, bring them over to our house, share some food, get to know them. But we can still find ourselves complaining in instances like this. Well, the complaint may sound something like this. Didn't we take care of the last missionary? Didn't we take care of the last missionary? Can't someone else put that missionary up? So we complain. We complain to our wife. We complain to our husband. We complain within ourselves. Peter's saying, don't complain. Don't murmur. Didn't we take care of that last missionary? You know, such and such a family doesn't have any kids at their home. And I am sure that they could find the room, and they don't have nearly the expenses we do in raising our kids. I'm sure they could do it. We both work, and we're exhausted. Let someone else do it. There are a ton of other excuses, but most all excuses come from the same root, and that is selfishness. There are times that you just can't, but most reasons are due to inconvenience. Most of the reasons we don't have people over, most of the reasons we aren't hospitable is because it's inconvenient. It's putting us out. The end of all things is at hand, and the most important thing we have to do is know what God expects of us. And as we will see next week, Lord willing, it is all for the purpose of the glorifying of God. Do you know that the reason that we exist, the reason why we're here, is for the sole purpose of glorifying God? And how do we know what glorifies God? The Bible. That's how we know what glorifies God. We need to be a people who has the mindset to focus on what it is that we are here for. But for now, there are three things we must do. We'll get to the fourth and perhaps the fifth thing next week. But for now, there are three things. We must be praying, caring, and sharing. And we must do this intelligently. We must do this according to the Word of God, not according to our circumstances. Let's pray.